I want to talk for a few moments this morning about our obligation, our responsibility as God's people to give God our best. If you spend any time at all reading the scriptures, you learn quickly that God will not accept just anything from his people. I mean, man has for a long time tried to make God in his image. That is, we've tried to make God to be what we think he is, and a lot of people want to picture God as a doting grandfather who's just tickled to death that we would give him the time of day, and if we give anything at all to him, we believe that he just falls over himself being thankful for what is given to him. But that's not what the scriptures say. That's not the God that is presented to us. God has always demanded the best from his people. As you look at the nation of Israel, consider the time of their return from Babylonian captivity. The 70 years in captivity purged them of their sin of idolatry, but when the remnant returned to the land, they had another serious problem. They didn't give God their best. In the book of Haggai, at chapter 1 and verse 4, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" These first Jews that returned from captivity, they had the responsibility. They were charged with rebuilding the temple. And the book of Ezra tells us that when they got there, they got started on that project, and there was a lot of rejoicing, and the foundation was laid, and then with some opposition came, they quit working on that, and they apparently turned attention to building their own houses. And what happened? They were content to let God have second best for his temple to lie in ruins while they were living in luxury homes. That's the idea of paneled houses here. Well, a few years later, when we come to the time of Malachi, the priest we're no longer giving the best sacrifices unto God. And God has to deal with that through the prophet Malachi. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." Skip down to verses 13 and 14. "You also say, oh, it is a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Yes, they had been purged of their idolatry, but they had another problem. They were not giving God their best. God had already pointed out in Scripture what he required as an animal sacrifice. Notice in the book of Leviticus, chapter 22, verses 19 through 21, instructions are given to the priest. "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it." It has to be perfect. God would not accept just anything. God demanded the best. Now, what I want to do, I want to take this obvious truth that God demanded the best, and I want us to go to an even higher appeal to us. I want you to understand that not only does God demand the best, But our God deserves the best. Someone might make the argument, well, so far you've showed us Old Testament scriptures, and that God of the Old Testament was an angry God, and we live in the New Testament now, and we're on this side of the cross, and we have grace. And so we don't have to be so concerned about all these particulars. You know, as I was looking at social media some this past week, I ran across somebody who was actually perpetrating that idiotic idea about God once again. That we've got two gods in the Bible. The Old Testament God is an angry God, and the New Testament God is like that grandfather that just loves us no matter what we do. That's not what the Scriptures say about God. Well, how about this? We're in the New Testament now. We're under Christ now. And so we're not obligated to give the best. Well, the Scripture reading that we had just a moment ago, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, but now He, that is Christ, He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He is a better high priest who has offered a better sacrifice and offers us a better hope. That's the key word to the book of Hebrews, which contrasts the old with the new over and over again. The writer makes the argument that what we have now in Christ is better, 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 but somehow we don't have to give the best. Something's messed up with our thinking there, isn't it? That God has given us what is better, but we don't have to give God the best. That's not right. How can we give God less when He has given us what is better? We could ask this question. How can we give God less when God has given us His best? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What has God done for us lately? God has already given us the best that He had, His own Son. Would you give your child for anyone? God gave His best. He gave His Son. Now, how are we not to give our best to Him when He has already given His best to us? I want to remind you that as Christians, not only are we priests, we are a royal priesthood as Christians, and just like those priests under the old law had to give their best, we are priests, we have to give our best, but not only are we the priest offering the sacrifice, we are the sacrifice ourselves. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, this is better than what was in the Old Testament. In the old law, you brought an animal sacrifice and it was good for one time. It made atonement. It supplied that need one time. A living sacrifice is perpetual. It is ongoing. It always serves. It always gives. It always does what it needs to do. You and I are better sacrifices. We are living sacrifices. But notice, we are to be holy and acceptable to God. What does a sacrifice have to be acceptable to God? The best. So you and I are obligated as Christians, living on this side of the cross, living under grace, we are still obligated to give our very best. What I want to do this morning, I want to take a look at four passages of Scripture that address the things that we do. And in these four passages of Scripture, we're going to look at four principles that we need to consider as we do the things that we do in our service unto God every day. We're going to look at some principles we need to follow as we give our best to God. And along the way, we're going to take a look at some specific areas in which we are to serve God, and some specific areas in which we are to give God our best. So, God demands the best. He deserves the best. We need to give God the best. How do we do that? Well, number one, in order to give God our best, we need to make sure that we're giving God what He wants. Let's start right there. If we're going to give God our best, let's make sure we are giving Him what He wants. Again, we go back to this picture of God being this doting grandfather, and He'll accept just anything that we give Him. That's not what the Scriptures tell us about God. Here's our first whatever you do passage. And David and I did not collaborate on this whatsoever, but he couldn't have picked a better song for us to sing before this study. Based on this passage, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do it in the name of the Lord. What does that phrase mean? We have it here in Scripture. We sing it quite often. Do we understand what it means? I'll tell you, years ago when I was in denominationalism, I vividly remember a youth minister making the argument from this passage that this phrase, do it in the name of the Lord, means whatever it is that you decide to do, you just dedicate it to God. You're free to choose whatever it is. Now, those weren't his words. That's the natural argument you could take from it. Whatever it is you want to do, just so long as you dedicate it to God, you can check this verse. You've taken care of this. That's not what this phrase means. When a police officer says, stop in the name of the law, it doesn't mean go on and do whatever you want to do. He's saying stop by the authority of the law. He is an officer of the law. His job is to enforce that law. He says stop in the name of the law. That means by the authority of the law. When we do anything in our religious service unto God, number one, it's got to be by His authority. That means it has to be what He wants done. This idea that we can do whatever we want and dedicate it to God and God to be okay with that, Jesus takes care of that in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice Jesus doesn't say he who does whatever he wants to do and dedicates it to my Father in heaven. No, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Here they are, dedicating this action to God, saying that it's being done to God's glory. That's not going to work, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, it doesn't matter if we've done our best at something that God is not going to accept. So if we're talking about doing our best, let's start right here. Let's make sure that we are doing what God accepts. Regarding our worship, God points out for us in His Word very plainly what He wants in our assembled worship in the church today. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to offer up prayers. We are to remember the sacrifice that was made for us in the Lord's Supper. Give back a portion of what we've been given. And we are to receive instruction from God's Word and listen with a mind to do, to understand and to do what God tells us to do. We need to make sure that we are worshiping the way that God wants to be worshiped. Otherwise, it doesn't matter how good our worship is, how well-intentioned our worship is. If it's not what God has authorized, it will not be accepted. We need to remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's come from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Our God is still a consuming fire. The work of the church, let's make sure that we're involved in the work of evangelism and edification, not recreation and and entertainment. Let's make sure we're doing the work of the church the way God wants it done. Let's make sure that the things we do every day as a spouse, as a parent, as an employee, as a student, as a citizen, that it's done in the name of the Lord. It's done the way that God wants it to be done. So whatever we do, we're to do our best, but let's make sure we're doing what God wants. Let's start there. But let's move on, and we only got to go just a few verses here in Colossians 3, and we've got the second point. If we're going to do our best, brethren, we need to do it with all of our heart. Paul continues, Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever we do, we need to do it heartily. This phrase, or this word rather, heartily, in the original Greek, literally means from the soul. From the soul, from our inner being. We need to put our soul into our work. We need to give a wholehearted effort, not a half-hearted effort, not a halfway job. Don't you just love it when someone does a halfway job for you? No. How do you think God appreciates when we do a halfway job for Him? How about a phrase that's become popular, phoning it in? Have you ever heard that? Maybe as we've gone through the pandemic, that's really been a thing, where we're working from home and we just phone it in. But the idea of phoning it in is you don't give much effort to it at all. You just, all right, there you go. Whatever the smallest effort that is required, that's what you put forth into it. That's not doing it heartily. That's not doing it from your heart. In Romans at chapter 12 and verse 11, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, Paul says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Whenever I'm studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and I read that word fervent, it makes me think of a boiling pot. You've got a pot of water on the stove, and it's boiling, it's active, it's about to spill over. Every ounce of water in that pot is involved. And that's the way we need to be as we're serving the Lord. Every part of our heart, every part of our being needs to be stirred up and needs to be involved in what we're doing to the Lord. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. As I was studying this and looking at this particular point, I was reminded of a passage of Scripture tucked away in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 31 and verse 21, about King Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. Well, Ezra, most likely it was Ezra who wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles. This is what Ezra has to say about Hezekiah's attempts and Hezekiah's work for God. He says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God. We're talking today about giving God our best. King Hezekiah, what was your attitude towards serving God and what you gave God? Every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. He put everything into it. And it's no mistake, the Holy Spirit concludes, so he prospered. The good kings of Judah had this one thing in common. They put their whole heart into seeking God and serving God. And that's something that God was pleased with, and God caused those kings to prosper in one way or another. We need to put our whole heart into what we do unto God as we offer it up as service and sacrifice unto Him. Think about our singing. The singing that we do when we assemble ourselves together and sing praises unto God. We need to put our whole heart into that. Now, when it's just us singing by ourselves, some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket. And so maybe when it comes time to sing, we're a little intimidated and we turn the volume down and praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer.
Your heart's not in that.
No, our voices are going to blend together. Let's sing out. Let's sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Let's give God our very best. What if the song leaders would get up and lead singing from the heart? What if the elders would shepherd this congregation with their whole heart? And the deacons would serve with their whole heart? What if the preacher would quit phoning it in and preach with his whole heart? What if every one of us would give our whole heart to serving God? What kind of service could we render unto Him? Those who taught Bible class. You want your child's Bible class teacher showing up to teach on Wednesday night and getting here maybe 10 minutes early and setting out in the car and looking over their lesson for the first time and then coming into the building and going down the hall and teaching your child or grandchild? No, their heart's not involved in that at all. No, we want them to put their heart into what they're doing. God wants all of us to put our heart into what we're doing. So whatever it is that we do in our service unto God, let's put our whole heart into it. That pot of boiling water, let's get it stirred up, and let's put our heart into serving God. So let's do it with all our heart. For our third everything you do passage, let's go back to the Old Testament. We've looked at this passage the last couple of weeks in the Wednesday afternoon class in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Brethren, laziness is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. Our God is introduced to us in the Bible as a God who works. The first 6 days, He's working. It's not till the seventh day that He rests. Man was created to tend the garden, take care of it. We're created to work. Laziness is inexcusable. Every Christian should be a hard worker and should put forth their best effort in the things that they do. You and I, we need to do what we do in our service unto God. We need to do what we do in our everyday lives. I forget who said this, but I try to use it. Isn't that if you forget where it comes from, you can claim it yourself kind of thing? Do it in a way that you don't mind putting your name on it. Do it in a way that you don't mind everyone knowing that you did it. When we lived in Texas, I had enough hair that I could go to the barber shop. Only in that little town in Texas, there was a barber shop, but there were no barbers there. There were hairdressers there. It was called Eddie's Barber Shop. Eddie was long since gone. The women had taken it over. But I'd go in there once a month and go in there and get my hair cut. And I'd sit there in the chair, and of course, I'd have to take my glasses off to get my hair cut. Without my glasses on, I can't really see anything past my nose. And so they would cut my hair, and they'd spin me around in that chair, and they'd hold up the mirror and say, "Well, how does it look?" I can't see it. I couldn't see what was done. And I got to where I'd say, "You know what? How does it look to you? Because I'm going to tell everyone you cut it." And that was a small town, and everybody knew everybody. I was joking a little bit, but there's the idea. Do it in a way you don't mind people knowing that you cut my hair. Whatever it is you do, do it in a way that you don't mind putting your name on it. That you don't mind people knowing that you did it. Put everything into it. And here's something else. As you look at the rest of this verse, you need to do it now. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week. Procrastination is a wasteful habit. We need to do it now. Paul would tell the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 to redeem the time because the days are evil. Let's talk for a few moments about the things that we do, doing them with all of our might. There's a lot of you that are going to start school this week, right? School starts back up for a lot of you this week. Some of you who are homeschooled, you may have already started school. That means you'll be done before everybody else. Some of you, I understand from this morning in Fairborn, aren't going to start until September. Good luck catching up with everyone else. But you know what? You get a full summer this year. So enjoy that. School is starting back up. When I went to school, which was a long time ago, much longer than when I had haircuts, when I went to school, I didn't appreciate why I had to learn some things in school, like algebra. I was good at math until they put letters in it. And when they put letters in it, I wasn't so good with that anymore. Matter of fact, In college, I made the minimum passing grade in college algebra, the basic math algebra class in college. I barely got through that. Geometry, I learned what a triangle was in kindergarten. I didn't need geometry. At least I didn't understand how I needed that. Here's the thing. When I was going to school, junior high and high school, if I showed up and I paid attention in class, I would make a good grade. I'd make a passing grade. I wasn't on the honor roll, but I made grades good enough. My parents weren't all over me, so I was passing. I was doing good enough. If I didn't understand a subject and I didn't appreciate why that subject was necessary, I wouldn't put a lot of effort into it. I knew that I could make a passing grade and I would just do good enough to get by, and that was a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake. School is an important time for you. It's an important time for you not just to learn math, even with letters in it, because you need math. And it's a time for you to learn grammar. You need to learn how to write a sentence without using emojis. You need to learn how to use good grammar. The quickest way for you to tell someone that you're not very smart is to let them see your writing. So learn how to write. You need to learn your history, or you're doomed to repeat it, right? You need to learn some science. You need to learn some health. Here's something else that you need to be learning while you're learning all of that. You need to be developing your work ethic. You need to be developing your work ethic that's going to be a part of your character, that's going to follow you for the rest of your life. When you have an assignment, you tackle it with everything that you have. If you're given a special report, if you're given some work to do, if you're given some homework that you don't understand why you're ever going to use it, you tackle it with everything that you have. You develop that work ethic. Here's a verse we hardly ever look at, tucked away in the book of Proverbs. The very last verse in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work?" And here's a person that when they work, they do their best. Here's a person that whenever they're given something to do, they put their whole heart into it. They put all their energy into it. They put everything into it. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now, Proverbs is a collection of general truths, not ironclad rules. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Ahab didn't get such a good deal with Jezebel. But a general rule, that's true. Well, here's a general rule. And here's the point. If you will work now on developing a good work ethic, it will not go unnoticed in your life. You will stand out with what you do. If you learn to just get by and phone it in, no one's going to care. No one's going to care. And I promise you, someday, you're going to care. You're going to care. So whatever it is that you have to do, you do it with all your might. And you need to do it now while you're young and you're in school. And by the way, several of you have become Christians this past year, haven't you? So when you go to school this year, you're going to school as a Christian. Do your best. Do your best. We're rooting for you. We're wishing you the best this year in school. But even without public school, how about your Bible class work? You know, when we were talking about the Bible class teacher that gets ready out in the parking lot, well, how about the students that are getting ready at the last minute or walk into class and they've had the previous 3 or 4 days to be ready and they walk in, they don't know what they're doing. No, you need to show that same work ethic in doing your Bible class work. Show up prepared. Show up ready to participate and to know what it is you're going to be talking about in Bible class. Do your best. Be your best. Whatever it is your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And let's look at our fourth and final whatever you do verse. Let's go back to the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever it is that you do needs to be done in a way that not only you don't mind your name being attached to it, but you do it in such a way that you know that God is going to be glorified with it. Now, what does that mean? Do it to the glory of God. What that means is you do it in such a way that when people see it and they know that you claim to be a Christian, they're going to give praise to God because of what you've done. Look at that. Look at how that person served this person over here. Look at how they sacrificed to help this person over here. Thank God for them. Praise God for them. We do things in such a way that God is praised, that God is honored, that God is respected, or maybe even at the very least, God is acknowledged by somebody. And they claim to be a Christian. I don't know so much about all that, but that was a good thing. That was a good thing. Maybe there's something to this Christianity thing. This verse is found in a context in 1 Corinthians where Paul is having to tell Christians that there's a difference between what you have a right to do and what you should do. And some of these Christians were saying, you know, I've got a right to eat meat, I've got a right to do this, I've got a right to do that, and they would do it without considering the impact it would have upon their brethren. And the Holy Spirit has Paul spend 3 chapters dealing with this and helping them to understand there's something more important than your rights, and that is the faith of your brother. You need to consider what it is that you're doing to them and the impact that it's having upon them. As we discussed earlier today, Christians don't live in a vacuum. What we do impacts other people. If our neighbors know that we claim to be a Christian, but they can hear us when we have the windows open in our house, they can hear us fighting and screaming at each other. Or our lawn is always a mess. It's the worst looking lawn in the neighborhood, or our house is unkempt. That reflects upon our God. That reflects upon our God. If your classmates know that you claim to be a Christian, but they hear you using foul language or telling filthy jokes or see you cheating on a test or picking on a classmate, or being disrespectful to a teacher, they're not going to think very much of this God that you claim to be serving. You're not glorifying God. You're bringing disrespect to God. If your coworkers know that you claim to be a Christian, but they hear you using foul language and telling dirty jokes and disrespecting the boss and stealing from the workplace and mistreating others, they're not going to think much of this God that you claim to serve. Good luck inviting them to come and to attend here at Knollwood. You've already given them a reason not to. No, whatever it is that you do, you need to think, how is this going to impact others and what they think of my God that I claim to serve? Whatever it is that we do, we need to make sure that it's done to God's glory. Other people are watching. Other people are watching. And guess what? God is watching too. God knows whether or not we're giving Him the very best. So let's wrap this up. We want to give God the very best because it's what He demands. But we've got an even better reason than that, a more noble reason. It's what He deserves. He's given us His best already. So we are to give God our very best in everything that we do. And we've got some principles to follow and to make application of in doing this. We need to do what God wants. We need to do it with all of our heart and all of our soul. We need to do it with all of our strength and all of our energy. And we need to do it in a way that glorifies God. Why is this important? We can look at the past and we can see what God required and what God has done and what God demands. Let's close by looking to the future. Looking to the future. Why you and I need to be giving God the very best. In Matthew chapter 25, we read the parable of the talents. It's one of the parables that we studied in VBS Two months ago. One of the parables we studied there where a man gave talents to three different servants according to their ability. He gave one five talents. He gave another one two, another one one. And then when the time came, he returned back from that journey and he called those servants in. It was time for them to give an account. And the five talent servant, he brought back the five more that he earned and he showed what he did to the master. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what he told the five talent and the two talent servant. And many of us take the words of that servant as the words that we long to hear from our Savior one day, don't we? On the day of judgment, what we want to hear our Lord say to us is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How can we expect to hear that if we haven't been doing our best? What right do we have to expect to hear our Lord say, "Well done," when we've been phoning it in? No, we've got plenty of reasons. Plenty of reasons we need to be giving our best unto God. And I want us to think about that today. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you have reason to become one because God saw that you were in a lost condition and you were helpless to save yourself, and He gave His Son to come and to suffer and die the penalty of your sins, suffer that penalty in your place so that you could be forgiven. And that salvation that is offered through that sacrifice, it's offered freely through the gospel. If you would believe Jesus is the Son of God. But as was pointed out in Bible class, it's more than just belief. We've got to confess our faith, repent of our sins, and be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. God gave His best for you. Would you respond to that by becoming a Christian? Maybe as a Christian, you realize you've not been giving your best to God. You realize there's no excuse for that any longer. Repent. Repent and seek God's forgiveness and put your whole heart and your whole soul into serving Him. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?